begin. Hey, before we get rolling here, there's a number of young people or adults, doesn't matter to me, who are interested in learning guitar. And I have an extra guitar I bought as kind of a ticket rafting, ticket mount kind of thing. And I just, we live in a place now where my extra stuff just doesn't fit. And I would love to loan this to someone semi-permanently. And I'm fairly fussy. It's a great beginner guitar. It's a lot better sound than most cheap guitars. It's very playable. But if anybody will commit to working at it, I've seen what some of you beginners play, and this is a significant upgrade for many of you. It'd be a lot easier to play it. Learn how to do that. So anyway, that's there. If anybody wants to grab that, just tell me you have it. So if you decide not to play it or you don't make progress, I may come beat your door, hand it off to someone else. But
hey, Pat, you're muted.
I'm muted?
I think so.
It's just your voice.
It doesn't say I am. The button says unmute.
Unmute.
And the power's on. Did it help if I hit it?
I don't know. I'll hit it if you don't.
Yeah, it says it's on and mute is not. Now it's not muted, or now it is muted. What would you like me to do? I can hold a handheld if that means.
Oh, is it just like this? You can hear this.
What do you want me to do, Coach?
Keep talking. We'll figure it out.
Okay. All right. As we're spending some time going through the book of Philippians, we don't really know. We're just going to kind of looking at it from a number of different angles. As with most biblical literature, it does not fit into our Western outline. So whenever you look at a commentary and you try to squeeze it into some progression, some natural progression, we fall a little short because they typically lay out an idea and then they come back and reinforce it. And it actually fits much better with my brain, that circular way of keep coming back and another thing. At different angles. But as we're reading through this over at least probably, I would guess, at least a couple months, we'll be in this book. We would really love to have people at least once per week trying to get through it and read it long enough so you get the whole flow of it. Sometimes when I want to read a book, I go through and I copy and paste out of a Bible program and I take all the verse marks starting point. It doesn't. Whoa, there's back. It doesn't take that away. There's just a more natural flow, which it really was a letter. It was somebody's thoughts to these Philippian church people. And as with most epistles, they probably got passed around, even though it wasn't written to them. They would pass them around because they were words from their friend, the Apostle Paul. One way to keep it fresh as well, we've talked about this before, is to read a variety of translations. Three of my favorites, just to stimulate thought, to put it in different words, would be, we use mostly the English Standard Version when we're teaching, reading, publishing something, but the New Living is pretty solid. It rearranges things a little bit. Some of the words will be different. But then also, just to really mess with you and to hear what it would sound like if it wasn't in a more formal language, in a modern vernacular, is the Message, which will only last a few years, and then all their phrases will be antiquated, and it'll sound like it was written in the 60s. But those are three I typically go back and reread when I'm just trying to get the sense of a book, when I'm trying to just understand it. One of the greatest things we can do to know that we have sound teaching, to know that we're not subject to error, is to be very, very familiar with what's true. And then things that aren't true, we go, huh? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible. All those strange ideas, the genealogies and strange myths that we battle to this day, much of that can be combated if we are just familiar with the Scripture and to remember that when we spend time with Jesus, obviously it is a person wanting to lead us, talk to us, comfort us, guide us, teach us, but it's also an inoculation against heresy, against being trapped in things that don't have significance in our life. all the weird stuff that can flow into us from culture and teachers and, you know, the next big new thing. But there's a few themes here that we want to really try to reinforce. And in our journey as a faith family together, we're really at this point where we've spent 2 years really trying to establish a commitment to being disciples and making disciples together. To see that not as my thing or your thing, but our thing. And that following Jesus is not what he does for us, which he certainly does plenty, but most of that, most of the benefit of the relationship flows into our life through blessings of peace and joy and contentment and significance and acceptance. When we rest in the great truths of the gospel, how Jesus meets our need, it is not cars and jobs. And does he meet those things when we need him? Sometimes. But we have to change our paradigm. What does it mean to be a Jesus follower? What does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Jesus? Does it mean we show up at a meeting once in a while? Or is it something that we walk in those identities? And so we've had this ongoing quest to have an authentic picture of Jesus, to settle into what it means to be a disciple. And I don't know how that's challenged you over the last 2 years. I don't know what buttons have been pushed. We don't come to church and then go do whatever we want. That is not a disciple. We don't measure our righteousness or our goodness by where we show up or our acts of service, but it is a condition of our heart, a resting and fundamentally knowing that I am a wife of the King of the universe, and I track with him, and I respond to him, and he cares for me, and I'm appreciative towards him, and I settle into that identity. When we own that identity, the rules become irrelevant. What does maturity look like? You can throw out the rules because you're guided by a fundamental understanding of what it means to be linked, joined, connected, empowered by, cared for by Jesus. And you wake up day by day, and spending time with him is not a to-do, a checkbox that we walk off. But it is our sustenance, it is our joy, it allows him to do what he needs to do in and to us day by day so that we can stay in step with him. One of the reasons I was excited about walking through this book again as Chris and I were talking about where should we go next was because of the themes that we're trying to establish, the identity, the incredible relational picture that's presented in Philippians. This is a joy-filled, grace-filled, connection-filled book. But there is this one verse in chapter 1, verse 27, that I think is a really, really good summary of what we're striving after. That at the end of the day, it does not matter what anyone else does, but I am linked. Whether someone sees me or is keeping score or not, some human person, I am going to be devoted to the gospel. I am going to be devoted to the expanding God's kingdom and his serving his purposes. That's my thing. But while I own that thing, there's also this expression of striving side by side, not seeing it as just my thing, but looking to link arms and hearts and lives and futures with other people who have that same goal. Striving side by side for the progress of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Not for the sake of Beggar's Gate or any church, not for the sake of an institution, not for the sake of a bank account or a set of programs, but for that the gospel is central, that we speak it to each other. And we're in this place as we're going to be transitioning more and more to the idea. And it's a slow journey. It's a long journey. I understand. Some of you are ready to go. Some of you are going, it scares me to think about our primary identity being resting in that missional community idea, people whose lives overlap with the purpose of the gospel. And then everything else the church does will move towards supporting that, filling up, creating things that empower each of us to be linked arm in arm, striving side by side. And anything that we could create that would compete with that, we will dump. Anything that we can create or empower or resource that will build that up, that's what we're going to try to breathe on. We have to get over the idea that somehow this is just words on a page, and I want to go along to get along so that somehow God doesn't get ticked. I have a little bit of blessing. My kids are okay. They may not be okay. I don't know that. I just know we're called to be faithful to Jesus and to demonstrate to our children, first and foremost, not a set of righteous rules to keep so they can declare themselves good, but a pattern of life that is consistently in step with Jesus, in expressing devotion, not frustration, and that the gospel is on our lips, that you can look at our schedules and our checkbooks and our affections and our hobbies and all those things and say, that's a Jesus follower. That's a Jesus follower. That's the greatest gift you can give your children and your grandchildren, is an honest faith. And that's where we're going. And so we're on this transition. And I'm going to approach, we're not going to cover a lot of Philippians today necessarily. I want to step back again. Chris kind of introduced a few things of where it is and walk through some of those introduced a lot of topics that we're going to keep coming back to in Philippians 1 last week. But I would like us to internalize that this was a real thing in a real place at a real time. So often when we just hear something or we just read something, it doesn't become very real to us. We don't fully associate with it. We don't slow down enough to go, what would that have been like? What did that look like? What did that smell like? Who suffered there? What was really going on? Anybody happen to catch the Ray Rice video as it was released earlier in the week or late last week? Who has not seen the Ray Rice video? You have not seen it. Okay? In January, this was my reaction to it. In January, I don't even know why, I had maybe ESPN radio or something on. If you've ever driven my truck, the radio just comes on and off randomly. And I just heard what had happened. I go, they should cut him right now. There's absolutely no, because I don't have to see something to be able to understand what it looked like. And for a professional football player to knock his girl out and drag her out of an elevator, I don't have to go, there's probably extenuating circumstances to that. Maybe there's a reason we should be gracious. There is no reason. For a professional football player, he's in a fist fight every day with men who are strong and tough. I don't care who you are as a woman, you're not going to hurt him. It's chicken. But what did it take for something to be done? Someone had to see it. Oh, that's what happened? What did you think happened? We can read about hardship. We can read about suffering. We can read about incredible investments in the gospel and go, that was no big deal. Somehow we disassociate because we don't take the time to actually envision on our head, what would that look like? What would it be like to be in that place? And there's a couple patterns here. There's a couple stories here because each one of us has to make a decision. Am I going to link arm and arm for the sake of the gospel? I have to do that. And my choices will matter. My choices will matter to the kingdom. My choices will be matter to my own life. And so often we are delusional in that it won't matter if I do this or that. It really won't have an impact because God is so patient. Sometimes it takes a long time for a story to unfold and our choice to do good or to do evil. It doesn't show up immediately. So often, most of us are smart enough or wise enough or careful enough not to make those really big, bad, stupid decisions that alter your life forever. Like Ray Rice was obviously not in a place where he could make that decision, that you just can't do that. Most of us control ourselves enough to have significantly life-altering choices impact us immediately. But occasionally they sneak up and bite us in the rear. And we make that decision. And it changes the future. It changes. It puts us on a different trajectory. And that's the desire we're asking, what our hope is, that you will make a conscious, faith-filled decision to link arm in arm and to be devoted to the gospel in such a way that your whole life begins to have a different trajectory. We are naive I can do that tomorrow. It won't matter what I do today. I don't even, and I want to read Acts 16, which is the birth of the Philippians church. And how it's how it all unfolded. We get this letter back several, maybe a decade or more, somewhere around 10 years later. We have that picture, but when we look at the birth of it, when we look, we see a story of human beings making choices that leads a direction. And I don't know if you're good at this or not. It's one of the things that is crystal clear in my head. I've talked about before. I see cause and effect like most people see something on the wall. It's just the way my brain works. I can say, if I make that choice, I can instantly see out that direction. I realize not everybody sees things that way. I have lots of things I don't see and understand. I'm not saying I understand everything. But cause and effect, it's really hard for me to say it doesn't matter. Now, I may make a choice to sin, but I never make it without a clear understanding. I never rationalize it in my head. Oh, it won't matter. It's not a big thing. I can't do that because I do see that it matters. And those little choices that you think maybe don't, aren't significant. Learning to listen to the Spirit. Making those spiritual investments that will actually shape your heart and your mind. To place ourselves day after day in the presence of Jesus. To have Him minister to us and to conform us to His image. Which is His promise. He's going to finish what He started. That's His intention. But somehow we have a responsibility in that to position ourselves so He can do that. And our choices matter. Our choices matter. I want to read through Acts 16. Can you bring up the map of that Chris showed last week? The one with the bigger part of the region, not the... Yep, that works. Okay. So, Acts 16. You can follow along on your phone or your paper Bible if you have it with you. You got your pad out, Janine? Excellent. Beginning in... Verse 6, 16:6. Now, please keep in mind, this is the time where we engage our creative, imaginative side, because these are real people going real places with the need for food, the need for sleep. To go from place to place requires effort and danger, and there's robbers, and there is no government, there are no highways. These guys are walking all over the place, and there's an energy being expended as Paul is trying to follow the will of Jesus for his life. And we see right out of the gate an understanding, an awareness that I don't know. I have a question. Would you even know if the Holy Spirit was forbidding you from doing something? And how would you know? Are we in step with Him? Do we pay attention to Him? Do we obey Him? And we start out, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, so you see that as you look in the bottom right, straight above the Red Sea. So Paul is coming from Jerusalem, and he's working away through there in between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. And he goes through, and you can see where Galatia is. And he's worked his way through there on this journey. Now that journey is significant. This is not driving through Nebraska, as painful and as much suffering as that can be. It's different. Or Iowa. I don't care. It's boring. It's just, there's nothing there to look at. Or Interstate 80 in Wyoming. They're just horrible journeys. But this is a different journey. This costs him something every step of the way. And he's learning. Paul is learning to pay attention to God. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So somehow, if we would have gone right, if he would have started going to the more northerly on that map, but somehow the Spirit had forbidden them to go into Asia. Stop and consider the watershed issue. Everybody knows what a watershed issue is? Anybody not know what a watershed issue is? Please, this is key. A watershed issue is this. Right up the mountain, just a few miles, is the Continental Divide. And it is the watershed. If a drop of rain lands 1 inch to the west of that Continental Divide, it goes to the Pacific Ocean. If it lands 1 inch east, I don't know what happens if it lands right on top, but 1 inch east, assuming it had a traffic, and you could track the genetic material of that raindrop, it would go to the Gulf of Mexico. One little choice, 2 inches apart, and the outcome is completely different. Completely different. When we come to places of understanding, yielding, and here's my big takeaway in this. I tend to think this way a lot. I don't know if you do. I think you should. What is going to be the final outcome of my choice today? What is my investment, my decision? How is it going to change my history and what God allows to happen in the future? Putting off a decision towards faith. We don't know. We don't know. The Spirit says, believe, trust, do. And we say, not today. If a bus hits us, we have a very different outcome. It's eternally different. And I tend to think about that serious most of the time. Doesn't mean I don't have joy in it, but there's a seriousness to it. And Paul had been staying in step with the Spirit. He said, I'm sensitive to this. I'm obedient to the Spirit. I'm not making excuses. I'm making a choice to stay in step and to seek after Jesus. I don't think anything that happens the rest of this chapter would have been Paul's first preference. I don't think he squeezed in his mission, his identity as a witness to Jesus into his agenda, into his paradigm, what he wanted, what made him happy in the flesh. He was walking according to the Spirit, and so then he could stay in step with the Spirit. And when they had come to Mysia, and Mysia is, do you see Mysia right straight above Egypt? There's a little peninsula, and then Bithynia is right on the right, directly below the Black Sea. And he's standing in Mysia, in the region of Mysia, and somehow, I don't know if he keeps testing the Spirit and asking, now can I go to Asia? Now can I go to Asia? Whoops, flipped the wrong page, sorry. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted, so his intention was to try again. I'm going that direction. I'm heading east. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if there was a flaming, you know, angel with a sword, you thou shalt not pass, or you know, some cool visual effect, or if it was just in their spirit. They just had a sense that this is not where I'm supposed to go. This is not what I'm supposed to do. Do you have those experiences? Do you have a sense of, there's lots of things God allows, and there's some things that God tries to keep us from doing. Do we even care? Is that a part of our decision-making process? Do we try to stay? What is your first best will for me? When we were getting ready to build our lake house, had a clear ministry vision for it. And I took it to the Lord and I said, I don't want to do this because you'll allow me to do it. Because I had a sense that he would allow me to do it. I only want to do it if you, this is your plan, this is your place, this is where you're leading us for the next few years, and then I will gladly do it. We could afford it, that wasn't the issue. Had wonderful kingdom potential outcomes, and I just never settled into that place where God, and I picked up my phone to call the guy to buy the land. And I somehow the Spirit is keeping me from having peace in this. So I never made the call. Do you know what that would even feel like? Do you have any sense when the Spirit is leading us? So, okay, we're not going to Bithynia. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and I couldn't find that on the map. But they gradually made their way west. I'm not going east, I'm going west. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following This is where the message can come in really handy. If they would just change some of those city names and make it a lot more readable. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here's a question. Here's a watershed question. As Paul is standing in Mysia, is that what it said? Yeah, Mysia. And he just says, that can't be the Holy Spirit. All of world history has been changed by this moment, this little section of time in Paul's life when he decided to stay in step with the Spirit or not. It is a watershed issue, because if God had chosen for him to go east and redeemed Asia and India, Pakistani, China, if that's where he was going to establish his kingdom first rather than Europe, how would our lives, how would world history look different? But fundamentally, here's what you need to own. Fundamentally, it is one man's choice. Now, I don't know if my choices will ever have, I'm fairly confident they will not have that significance. But in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of the good we are supposed to do collectively, my decisions will have that much impact. My choice to stay in step with the Spirit. And all the calls of Paul towards Philippi, when I put it in that context, is this something I can do, not do, no big deal, big deal? It's a big deal. Here's another question. It seems like either these were Jews that gathered on the Sabbath to pray, and Paul often went, the first place he went was a synagogue, or he tried to connect with the Jews. Even when he was reaching out to the Gentiles, his first step when he went to a region was to try to connect to the Jews and tell them Messiah had come. So this was probably a Jewish lady, but she was the first convert in Europe. What was she doing when he found her? Anybody? Where'd he find her? At the prayer, right? You ever stop and figure this? Think of this? When you're deciding whether to go pray, what if Lydia had stayed home that day? What if she said, "This has no value today. For whatever reason, this is not important to me today." Her whole life, the whole story, would be very, very different. Do you understand? Tomorrow and the next day and this afternoon, God has moments of obedience and investment and sowing to the Spirit and staying in step with the Spirit. If you choose differently, almost every biography I've read of significant people in the faith, they have these moments where God asks them to do something, and it is their step of faith. It's their planting their flag. And I'm fairly certain that in all of our lives, I don't know what God's first best plan is for any one of us. I just know many of us miss it because we fail those little tests to stay in step with the Spirit. We say, "No, this has more value to me than that," and it's not what the Spirit would guide us in. This piece of comfort, let me do this first. Let me take care of my agenda first. Let this idol reign in my life today. And it changes the outcome of our life. As we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, which I love this little section. "Enough of you! You're bothering me." Turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it was
And it came out that very hour. When the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Now, here's one of those moments where it's time to slow down and remember the Ray Rice video, okay? Because we'll read over this. Oh, yeah, he got beat. Yeah, you know, got his hiney kicked in a little bit. And to stop and imagine, for the sake of the name, so when Paul talks about suffering, and we associate it with, you know, somebody at work called us a loser because we believe in Jesus, or this is his orientation. This is the context of what Jesus asks of his bride to stay in step with him. There are times when suffering is really suffering. It still hurts, and we should comfort each other when it's either because of our faith or just because life is falling on us. I believe that. You know, I'm committed to that. And yet, we are deceived if we think that somehow just life, and we suffer a hardship, we don't get to eat all the cookies we want, somehow we're suffering for Jesus. That he asks us to walk in a commitment, and that our schedules would actually reflect, well, they ask so much. No, they don't ask anything. Jesus asks it, and you respond to him. The great they. No, it's a him, and he's the one who died for you. And he asks you to stay in step with him and to be willing to suffer for his name. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can you just pause for a minute and go, what would that have felt like? Having your clothes ripped off you in public, then the whole crowd is beating you with rods, then you get thrown in a stinky, nasty hole, locked up with all those open wounds. Our choices to suffer, our choices to follow the Spirit, our choices to link arm in arm for the sake of the gospel. So this is the context. And Paul, as we're reading through the book of Philippians, you will see his incredible affection. What would you remember if you went someplace to share the gospel and you were beaten with rods and thrown in prison? This is pretty significant. But whatever happened there happened by the power of the Spirit through the suffering of Paul. We can't give him more credit, but we have to give him some credit. He is the hero of his own story. Those choices he made allow his life story to intertwine in that one little section. And obviously in church history, he's a big character. I don't think we'll all have the same role in advancing the kingdom as Paul did, but here's what I know. I don't know that. I don't know. For some of you young people, is there a biography out in the future somewhere? Is there a country that's opened up because you choose to walk by faith? Is there a Lydia out there who was influential in the whole region because you choose to stay in step with the Spirit? So when we're weaving in all the commands and directives, please put it in the context of these are real people with real stories. And I'd like to just step out again one more time and just think about how this book came into their hands, how this letter. And so 10 years later, Paul is again in prison. He hadn't been recently beaten, and it seemed like he had a little coming and going from people supporting him. And at great cost and with great affection, he writes out this letter to his friends in Philippi. And we don't know exactly how this happened, so I'm going to take a little creative license here because it helps me put myself in this story, okay? So he actually writes 4 parchments. He writes them down as he's sitting in prison. He's considering these churches and these relationships and all the people that he suffered for. And how, obviously, in this book, he describes how, I'm getting kind of tired of this. I mean, fundamentally, that's what it says. I don't even think the message goes that far. But I am tired of this. I want to go home. Jesus, can I please go home? But not my will, but your will. And I understand that if I'm going to stay, I'm going to keep getting beaten. I'm going to keep suffering. I'm going to keep staying in step with the Spirit. I'm going to stay vitally linked, whether I'm with you or not. I am with you in oneness to the very end of the age. But my identity is clear. It's not time to duck my head and hide and make the suffering go away and the persecution go away. But he tries to speak strength to them. That has changed at this current time. And he rolls up these parchments where he's pouring out his heart and he's trying to restore a relationship. And this is some of the most, to me, Ephesians is one of those. And man, I don't know what I would do without the book of Ephesians. It is just so thick. It is so good. It's so foundational. And he rolls them up and he hands them to three real men. Three real men. Epaphroditus is one of them. And that's who's going back, if I've got the names right. Onesimus, Tychicus, and Epaphroditus, I believe, are the three names. And he sends them off and they go on this journey. But please understand, Epaphroditus almost died trying to take care of Paul. These are real men who have a real journey with real danger, and they're making it by faith. And they go to the different churches and they drop these letters commending them from Paul. Can you imagine their grief? They're leaving their brother. They're leaving the one they've been ministering to. And they're going back to the churches. And Epaphroditus was being asked for because he was a journey. But the other one, Onesimus, you know what he was doing? Anybody remember that story? As he was taking those scrolls from his brother Paul, do you remember what he was doing? He was an escaped slave being sent by Paul back into slavery. You need to go back. It would honor Christ for you to go back. Can you imagine the heart and faith and willingness to suffer for the sake of the name, to stay in step with the Spirit of that man? And these are some of the heroes. They're not the big heroes, but these are the kind of heroes we can be. In some book somewhere, we're going to get a line like that if we stay in step with the Spirit. We're not going to save Asia, probably. But there's going to be a moment when we bring a blessing, when we make a difference, when we step out and we suffer for the sake of the name in such a way that in the great book, as it's revealed, at the great awards ceremony of heaven, your name, your faith, your suffering, your willingness to say, I am done living as a selfish pig, idol-worshipping, fleshly, nominal believer, and I want to stay in step with Jesus. I want that day. I want that day. I don't want this day to be easy and comfortable. I don't want this morning to feel rested and cozy. This morning, I want to invest in that day. Because that's what we do with our lives, with our faith, with our choices. We're making an investment. Can you imagine Onesimus? Can you imagine handing to your master, I'm back. Out of reverence for Jesus, I am back to serve you. I submit myself again. Here's the letter from Paul. Please read it carefully because it tells you to treat me nicely. But here it is. I am submitted to Christ. And in that moment, none of these men knew the final outcome. I doubt they had any concept that they were handling Scripture that we would be reading today. Their story would give us faith, would speak to our ability to be devoted to Jesus. I doubt any of them had that sense of place and time. Do you? In light of history, in light of how faithful God is to commend the faith of his followers, do you have a sense? My choice today matters. I don't know what's going to happen if I don't show up. I don't know what watershed choice I'm going to have today, who I'm going to meet. I just reminded again this week, Thomas Short's preaching up again in Colorado State. And there was a watershed moment for several lives. Andrew's standing there listening to Tom Short. And he tries to share the gospel with me. There's lots of lives that have been changed and shaped because of that one simple moment where I believe the Spirit wanted me there as an old guy on campus, not knowing what to do or how to do it, but being open to what he would do. And I got to meet a really good friend and a really good friend's brother and a really good friend's dad. And our lives are forever changed. What will you miss when you don't show up? What will you miss when you choose to walk in the flesh? What will you miss if you don't condition your heart and mind to listen to the Holy Spirit? And that is a learned language, okay? Because your voice and the Holy Spirit's voice and the world's voice all get kind of sound the same. Until you develop a right hearing and a clear understanding of the Scripture, they can all start to sound the same. But as we devote ourselves to the Scripture and staying in step and give ourselves to obedience to Jesus, a different pattern is laid down. What if Andrew, and I don't know where that's going to go. I just know my life is enriched, and I'm blessed to know both of them and their families. I'm blessed by that. What if he, as the Spirit prompted him, to try to share the gospel with me and said, no, I'm chicken. That guy looks old and scary. I don't want to talk to him. It's kind of weird that he's even out here. Oh, he couldn't need Jesus. What if he had not stayed in step with the Spirit? What would be different? And we're just beginning. What would be different in your life if you were more conscious of those little choices, that it does matter, that you position yourself with obedience and yieldedness to the opportunities of God to make a difference with your life and to make a difference in other people's lives. When the Spirit convicts you to restore peace because of a broken relationship, when the Spirit convicts you to bring comfort to the stranger or to your brother or sister, and you do or you don't, do you understand those are watershed moments? There will be a ripple in your life. And I don't think it's the region of Asia or Europe at stake in those moments, but it is your story that's at stake. It is your legacy that is at stake. It is your faith, which is of greater worth than gold to God, that is at stake. And I am hopeful for every person who has the Holy Spirit that over time, they can have an amazing impact. Because my promise in that is from John 15, that you will bear much fruit. We've talked about it before, much fruit. God, if God is putting the modifier in there and he's using much, his definition of much is much. It's not my definition of much. It's not, oh wow, if I had a lot of money, what's a lot of money? $1,000. That's not how God thinks. It's much fruit. Will you see it? Probably not. I know I won't. I asked him, I don't want to. Because I'm arrogant enough to think that I actually did something. I don't want to know my fruit. Until that day. Then when my motivations and my heart are refined, and I can see that all those little life choices that were done in secret that no one noticed, that they actually mattered to Jesus and to other people. On that day, I'm okay with knowing. But right now, I'm content to stay on a trajectory. Your choices matter. And the more you resist the Spirit, the more you resist that which God says is good and honorable for your life, to believe in him, to trust him, to join your life with his. I'm hopeful for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus that eventually they can bear much fruit, except the person, and there's lots of them, who make a habit of saying no. That person I have no hope for. I believe God can do anything with anyone except the person who goes, no, I am not going to obey you. I am going to remain as God in my life. Oh, we would never be so bold as to actually say that out loud, but our life patterns demonstrate I'm my own king. I'm my own God. I will serve my own idols, and I'll put you around my neck, but I will not fully yield to you. I will not join my life to yours. There is no hope for that person. Eventually, depending on what those choices might lead them to, Jesus warns some of them fall asleep. 1 Corinthians 3 describes them as people who escape through the flames. They build a life that is made of wood, hay, and stubble, and there's no value or meaning in it. And on that day, which that throne, that celebration comes right after that section of Scripture, they're going to be standing there, and all their wood, hay, and stubble stuff that they gave themselves to is gone. And they escape, but it's through the flames. I don't want that day to look like that. I want that day to look very different. I want that day to make Jesus smile. And I have a feeling that most of us will just go, I didn't do anything. What am I getting praised for? I didn't do anything. I just want it to count. When you think about your choices and what they look like, as we're going to try to use Philippians, just really galvanize, what does it look like to live in oneness and amazing truth and those life patterns, because we have to do something. We have to say yes. We have to sow to the Spirit. Those are choices we have to make. We have to make those little watershed choices in our life. And when we don't, the outcome is going to take us a vastly different place. But I don't want us to be naive in that. Will we be content to be an Onesimus? It says, okay, this is what the Spirit wants me to do. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go suffer for the name. I'm free. I could say no, but I'm going to say yes. I'm going to devote myself. So as you're reading Philippians, as you're thinking about Philippians, it may even be good at least a few times to read Acts 16, to stop and paint. If you were putting it to film, if you were going to make a film documentary of this section of Scripture, what would flow in your head? What would the beating sound like that Paul took? What would it look like? Would it impact you? Would it make you grateful that somebody, at some point in history, made the choice to suffer for Jesus so that I could live? We have a continued debt of gratitude. And it's not just to Jesus. It's the heroes of the faith. What if Epaphroditus had just bailed in the middle of it and go, I'm done. I almost died. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm not doing that. What are you, crazy? I signed up for the good life. Can you imagine? I'm carrying the scroll. Yeah, just pitch it in the ditch somewhere. You understand your choices can do that. Your choices can have that impact. God gives you something, a mandate, an opportunity, a call on your life, and you go, this just doesn't have much value to me. I'm just going to put it over there and go do my thing. Read this. Put faces on them. Google Paul. There's a few artist's renditions. Obviously, nobody knows exactly what he looked like, but they try to weave it together based on tradition, extra-biblical things, what this guy actually looked like. He was not an attractive man, by the way. I just want you to know that. And he was way less attractive, covered with scars, and probably having nerve damage and a variety of places on his body for the sake of the name. Try to put names or faces, color, texture as you're reading this. Let it be real. And then impose yourself in that. What if I was a character in this? Because you are. This part isn't recorded yet, at least not where we can see it, but it's being recorded. And I don't want to, here's your cue. Here's the moment. They're not here. They didn't show up. Wherever it is. I just chose to do my own thing. That makes sense? So read a variety of translations and read out over Acts 16 and get yourself immersed in this so it becomes part of God's story and you can transpose that to right here, right now. A similar section of the recording of the story of God is occurring in your midst and your character in it, and your choices matter. Your choices matter. That makes sense? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for I thank you how you've revealed truth to us. You could have written a legal contract and told us what you expected of us and said, keep it or die. You could have done that. You could have said nothing. Lord, I'm just so blessed to be able to relate to a slave who did a really hard thing for your sake. God, to know that's what it looks like. Thank you for all the example that you give us in Scripture. I thank you for Lydia and her faith and her influence. These other men that carried parchments all over. I thank you for Paul, your servant Paul, and his staying in step with the Spirit. God, I don't know what that all looked like, but I know he was a real man who had to exercise real faith and choose to take a beating for you. And that gives me hope, God. I thank you, too, for the promise of fruitfulness. Thank you for the promise of that day when we stand before you and the heavenlies and the saints of old, and you commend our faith. Nothing we do by faith will ever be lost. It will all receive a reward. There's always a return on that investment. And I thank you, you're a generous rewarder of those who seek you. We bless you for that. Help us be a family of faith that stays in step with the Spirit, strives side by side for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.